boy, oh boy. All right. Fantastic. Boy. Well, good morning.
Wait, we got a couple more.
Oh, a couple more still coming?
Keep coming. Okay. Keep coming. That's good.
All
come on.
All right. Fantastic.
That's good.
Come on down. Come on down. All right. Well, good morning. So it's so good to see you again. When I was growing up, I always had two career objectives, two jobs I wanted to do. I thought they would be really good. One would be a shoe salesman. I thought they'd be really cool to sell shoes. But the other thing was a game show host. Did you ever watch a game show? All right. These are shows that are about a game. And people are playing the game on the show. And you got to see, you know, how would you do and everything. So we're going to play like a little game today. And I'm going to get to be the game show host. All right. And our show is called Would You Rather? Would You Rather? I need a contestant. Would you like to be the contestant? Come on down, all right? Welcome to Would You Rather. I'm Mr. Allison. You are? Addie. All right, welcome. Our TV audience, welcome Addie to Would You Rather. Okay. Addie, would you rather have a pen or a slightly used tissue? Pen. All right, take the pen. All right. Addie, would you like to have that pen or this gold coin? Gold coin. It's not really a gold coin. It's solid chocolate.
Close enough.
Yeah. Addie, would you rather have that gold coin or this ring pop? Ring pop. All right. Okay. Addie, would you like to have that ring pop? Or would you like to have a Be Well, Serve Well rewards card with $4.39 left on it?
This.
Addie, would you like to have that ring pop? Or would you like to have a Capital One Venture card? This will all be edited out in the broadcast version. Addie?
Uh-oh.
Would you like to have that ring pop, or would you like to have, pretending he's God, would you like to have God?
God.
Okay. God, would you take her? There you go. All right. You have chosen wisely. You have chosen wisely. Let's give Addie a big hand. Yay! All right. All right. Now, sometimes you and I are going to live our lives and you got choices to make. Would you rather have this? Would you rather have that? Right? Would you rather have peanut butter and jelly or ham sandwich? I like ham sandwiches myself, but peanut butter and jelly is pretty good, right? So sometimes you got two good choices. Sometimes you got good, better, best. Toast is good. There you go. All right. A little jelly on there can't beat it. Banana. I love bananas, oranges, right? So you got all sorts of good things. And sometimes it's good, better, best, but ultimately the best is having a relationship with God, and don't ever, ever trade that in for anything, all right? Pastor Hartman's got a little treat for you. Thanks for coming down, all right?
You got one that may keep you busy, too, for a little while. Yeah, grab a ring pop. They're all the same, except they're different colors. They're all made out of sugars. Honey, that a girl. Grab one. There you go. Good job. There we go. Here we go. Hurry up. Get her done. Here we go. I know, honey. You got to grab a different one. There we go. Here you go. Grab one. There we go. Good. Oh, you need one yet? Here you go, honey. There you go. You better grab one.
All right. All right. Great. Oh, thank you. All right, sounds good. Well, welcome back. You've got the outline there, and you got your Bible. We want to continue our talk about preparing for a post-Christian culture, and I couldn't have scripted events this week better if I tried, and I'm always amazed at that. A lot of times, whether we're in class or whether we're here at church, there's things happening that just fit like a hand in glove with what the lesson is, what we're focusing on in school, or what we're listening to here in church, and It was amazing as things were going on this week. I thought, oh, I got to talk about that. And then the next day, oh, I got to talk about that. So we could just go on and on and on. But it shows you how prevalent this is, how the culture is changing right before your eyes. And as Pastor said, sometimes we just kind of get scared and we just kind of hunker down. And the objective hasn't changed. God is still calling the church to continue to make disciples, to go out. But how do you do that in a culture that's changing? So last week, the main takeaway is, look, as the mountain stays the same and the mountain doesn't care, the weather changes, the objective is the same. Just like we were going to go camping, our objective as the church is to carry out God's will, to make disciples, all right? So now we just got to adjust. You got to understand, okay, we still have the mission, the Great Commission, right? You just got to adjust. You got to have your knees flexed, all right? Let's pray as we take a look at part two today. Father, I thank you for the freedom that we have to gather like this and open your word and to talk clearly about what's going on. Lord, you've pulled no punches in your word talking about what it's like to follow you in this day and age. You told your disciples what it would be like, and the same thing applies to us today. Lord, we're just feeling the reality of that more. Lord, I pray that we'd not have that spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline, and continue to go out and do the mission you've called us to do. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago in Philadelphia, there was the White Privilege Conference that went on. It was the 17th annual White Privilege Conference. And one of the speakers there made the contention that everything bad comes from Christianity. So I don't know if you saw this article. I can send you the link if you're interested so you can read the article for yourself. But this activist thought was everything bad in the world is because of Christianity. And this is not new. He's not the only person saying this, all right? There are secularists conferences that go on and talk about religious oppression. And again, if we had a better world, they recognize there's something wrong with the world. And again, it's because of those people, right? It's never your own fault or your own responsibility. It's those people's fault. So it's Christianity's fault, right? So at the White Privilege Conference, as this person was talking about everything bad coming from Christianity, activist and author Paul Kivel said it's basically three different things, all right? The Middle East has a tremendous amount of unrest, and that's a byproduct of Christians trying to bring Western ideas and customs into a non-Western world. So his contention was you'd have peace in the Middle East if you didn't have these Western ideas there, all right? Now, if you would look at the nation of Israel, you'd understand you have an island in the middle of unrest, and they have incredible prosperity and good things going on there. And the founder of the Muslim Brotherhood, his son, has realized after examining Israel, going, you know what? Maybe we're the problem and our ideas. And it's amazing. Now this the son of the head of the Muslim Brotherhood is saying, we've got all sorts of issues in the Islamic world, and why is Israel this thriving island in the Middle East, right? What in the world? And so Christianity is the problem? No, it's our sinful nature and all these different ideas and worldviews that are out there, and to say Christianity is the problem, not at all, all right? Not at all. Paul Kivel goes on and says, the other problem, the big problem is the economy is a balance of poor versus rich, and the idea that God is blessing the good people and cursing the bad, the poor, right? So, quote, we live in a society where it's widely believed that there's a just God and that he rewards those who work hard and are good, that is the job creators, and that he punishes those who are not good, that is those who are poor or slothful. So, it's amazing. He says, well, God is obviously blessing these people and cursing these people, and it's because they're good or bad. You read scripture, and you'd point out to this author, this activist, no, God causes the sun to rise on both the good and the bad. The rain comes down on both the good and the bad. Or you read Ecclesiastes. Time and chance happen to everybody. Time and chance happen to everybody, right? So this idea of, well, these people are good, therefore they're prospering. Those people are bad, therefore they're poor. Wait a minute. That's not a biblical concept, all right? Lastly, he says, Christianity is to blame for global warming. Why? These people, Christians, believe that God rules over the planet instead of teaching people to treat the earth as sacred. Okay? So again, global warming, his contention is true, all right? That's a whole different issue we can talk about if you're interested in exploring that. But the reality is, he says, well, it's because of Christianity, we're not treating the planet as sacred. In addition, he ripped into Christianity for having a hierarchical view of love. According to Kivel, the view of love places, quote, God over people, men over women, parents over children, white people over people of color. And then in turn, that creates oppression of certain people groups. I don't know what Bible he's reading, all right? I don't know what Bible he's reading, all right? But every worldview starts with an assumption. Every worldview starts with an assumption. And if the assumption is we're good and it's those people that are bad, this is the kind of stuff you'll hear. So to understand the time we're living in, if you take a look at that first quote, quote number one under quotes on post-Christian culture, from Eric Tietzel, who heads up Manhattan Declaration, a organization that focuses on religious liberty, life, marriage, the sanctity of life, and marriage and the like, and helping people understand how important those issues are. He said at a conference for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently, religious liberty is paramount. There's a real growing push to eliminate what to date have been fairly unanimously accepted religious liberty exemptions from otherwise acceptable laws. Now we're going to explore that here as we go on. Recognizing this, he says, means inspiring the next generation. Incredibly important and extremely difficult. Still, he believes Christians are up to the long-term challenge. We understand ourselves to be salt and light. We should want the absolute best for one another and then allow our facts, figures, and arguments to buttress that position, all with the goal of pointing fellow Americans to the cross. Look, he says you got to enter into these conversations. You got to equip the next generation for this kind of pushback that, for example, this Paul Kivel is bringing up, that Christianity is the problem. No, it's not. Now, how are you going to answer that, right? We got to do our homework, right? There's a great book. It's called The Delusion of Disbelief. The Delusion of Disbelief. It's written by David Akeman. David Akeman used to be a correspondent for Time magazine, stationed in a number of different places, and he was a China correspondent for Time magazine. In The Delusion of Disbelief, he had spoken to a Chinese professor at an academy of social sciences, and this is a fascinating quote. This Chinese social scientist looked at the West, specifically America, and wanted to know why the West was so great. It'd be fascinating to let this communist from China talk to Paul Kivel and say, do you want to know it's not Christianity that's the problem, all right? So this social sciences professor from China said this, one of the things we were asked to look into was what accounted for the success, in fact, the preeminence of the West all over the world. We studied everything we could from the historical, political, economic, and cultural perspective. At first, we thought it was because you had the best political system. Next, we focused on your economic system. But in the past 20 years, now think about how long they've been studying this. In the past 20 years, we've realized that the heart of your culture is your religion, Christianity. That is why the West has been so powerful. The Christian moral foundation of social and cultural life was what made possible the emergence of capitalism and then the successful transition to democratic politics. We don't have any doubt about this. Now, that is an incredible quote from a communist who's on the outside looking in. And we're going to try to figure out why is the West so great? What's the problem here? Well, maybe it's your political system. Maybe it's your economic system. It's your religious system. It's your moral foundation, all right? We don't have any doubt about that. So as Christians, we have to understand this is what the argument's going to be. Now, we can sit there and go, okay, Paul Kivel, you're right. I'm sorry. You're right. I'm sorry for being a Christian. I'm not going to apologize for being a Christian. Want to read a great book, Christianity on Trial. I mentioned last week how Christianity changed the world. You and I need to know these things, and in your blogs, in your postings, or responding to people, letters to the editor, conversations at the water cooler, no, Christianity's not the problem. Do you understand the cultural heritage we have? What these people have done? They've made the world a better place. It's not the problem that Christianity is the problem. We, as sinners, are the problem. Christianity's done good. Take a look at that second quote there. Erwin Lutzer at Moody Church says it this way: The day of the casual Christian are over. No longer is it possible to drift along, hoping no tough choices have to be made. You don't have to make a choice. You don't have to stand for anything. You just kind of live your life, and everything will be fine, right? This last week, I don't know if you heard about this Georgia doctor who was fired by the state of Georgia because they had gone back and listened to sermons that he had preached at his church, all right? So he's a pastor at his church, but he's also this doctor, and he got elected to state of Georgia on one of their public health departments. So a public health official who says he was fired by Georgia's health agency for the content of his sermons filed a lawsuit today against the state claiming religious discrimination. Dr. Eric Walsh accepted a position at the Georgia Department of Public Health's director of the northwestern part of the state in May 2004. A week later, state officials requested copies of sermons he had preached as a lay minister for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So that when they went through the sermons, this is what they said. In recorded sermons, Mr. Walsh said homosexuality is a sin and evolution is a religion created by Satan. The Atlanta Journal-Constitution reported this in September of 2014 after Walsh had filed a complaint with the Federal Equal Employment Opportunity Commission in Atlanta. Government officials terminated Walsh the day after he provided his sermons to the state. Now, there are groups that are defending him, taking his case to court, saying, look, he's working for Georgia's Department of Health. At his church, he had these sermons. Why is this an issue, all right? Why should he lose his job? He believes this, he believes that. He's working in the health department. You can't believe what you want. Ryan Anderson, senior fellow at Heritage Foundation, said it this way: public servants shouldn't lose their jobs because of sermons that they preach off the clock on their personal time. Government employees don't give up their religious freedom as a condition of their employment. These are the issues that are going on around us. Do you just keep your mouth shut and never, even in the context of your church, say anything for fear that somebody at work, your boss, is going to find out? Well, Kurt Schilling found out. So if you're familiar with this, again, I couldn't have scripted these things better if I tried. Kurt Schilling weighed in. What about people just using any bathroom that they want? And he had posted a cartoon where there's this big old hairy guy walking into a woman's room saying, would you bring your daughter in there if that guy was in the bathroom? The people weighing in on anyone just using any restroom, any locker room all the time. I'm fascinated by women who say, I'm a survivor of rape, sexual assault. Please don't do this. Please don't do this. You have an incredibly small minority of people who are dealing with gender issues. That's one thing. But now to open up every public facility to whoever, the Christian stands here and understands what our moral nature is. We are sinful. But all the other worldviews say, well, no, we're good. We're good. Just let people do what they want. No, you can't do that. Take a look at number three there at the quotes at the top. There'll be no place to hide, and there'll be no way to remain silent. To be silent will answer the question. The question is whether evangelicals will remain true to the teaching of Scripture. Now, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary President Albert Moeller said it that way. Bruce mentioned the conference that we went to, and Dr. Robert Gagnon was the speaker. He's a professor at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. He's got 3 degrees from 3 different Ivy League universities, so he's no dumb bunny. The guy's brilliant, but he speaks in a way that you can understand. As he talks about the issue of homosexuality in the Bible, his first book is 500 pages explaining every text you could ever look for. And it's pretty much an open and shut case. No, you can't support homosexuality as okay, it's sin. Now, don't make it the unforgivable sin, but it's sin, right? So what that Eric Walsh said as a lay minister, we'd agree with, all right? And this Dr. Robert Gagnon was saying, you don't seem to understand this. I enter into debates with people, and he'll travel across the country and all over the place doing this, he'll present the case. And he goes, I don't make just one argument. For example, he'll make 6-7 arguments saying it's clear Old and New Testament. This is sin. And after a while, he goes, the other side is just quiet because they have nothing to say. But he said, you are hearing people, these are theologians from other denominations, right? Now, he's Presbyterian, but he says, you're hearing theologians, other Christians, who say, well, I just disagree with Jesus. It's an open and shut case. He goes, look, here's all the scriptures. Here's argument, 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 argument. No, it's sin. Well, I just disagree. I disagree with Jesus, all right? So when you have, quote unquote, the church doing that, here's what Moeller's saying. Are we going to remain true to the teaching of Scripture? I don't want any pushback. I don't want anybody to be mad at me. I don't want to have anybody give me a hard time. You got to count the cost. What do you believe and why, all right? Francis George, Cardinal of Chicago, just recently passed away. He had said this. Look at that fourth quote. It's likely I will die in my bed. My successor will die in prison. His successor will die executed in the public square. His successor will pick up the shards of a ruined society and slowly rebuild civilization, as the church has done so often in human history. That's a hard quote. Oh, that would never happen here. Tell it to Kurt Schilling. Tell it to Dr. Eric Walsh. Tell it to... And it goes on and on and on. It's just growing and growing and growing. Or, as Dr. Gagnon said yesterday, it's not getting better, but you still have this time, and you got to carry out the work, but you got to understand the attack's going to come, all right? So take a look at the outline there, second bulleted point. This persecution comes with the territory, all right? The persecution comes with the territory. It's normal, all right? Paul in 2 Timothy 3 said it very clearly. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It can't be more clear than that. It goes, look, if you want to follow after the Lord, you will be persecuted. Now, what we live in is a historical bubble. The United States is a historical bubble. We're the anomaly. We're the exception to the rule. If you look at human history, the persecution of the church has just been part and parcel. It's par for the course. It's just the way it is. But you had these founders who weren't perfect, but set up a nation of religious liberty, and we've been the exception to the rule. So we've lived in this bubble in history where it's like, wow, we live in this country and we're free. We're free to believe whatever we want, right? We can worship a microphone if we want to, and you have these First Amendment rights, right? All praise the holy microphone. You know, great, okay, yeah, if that's what works for you, great, knock yourself out. So you've got this great freedom, but as Eric Tietzel says in that first quote, you're seeing this pushback, and you start to see it with bills or ideas on college campuses or bills in the political spectrum, things like this. We ought to tax churches. Why do they get this privilege? Why do they have that? We should remove tax exemption, all right? Or look at the discrimination that goes on from these religious bodies, right? Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod doesn't have women pastors. That's discriminatory. How can we allow this to go on, all right? I believe it's just a matter of time before at Milwaukee Lutheran, we will be told, oh, you have a girls' room and a boys' room? You have girls' basketball team and a boys' basketball team? You can't have that. And if we go, no, we can have that, and we're going to stand on this, well, then we're just going to pull the plug on choice. State dollars are going to go. We're not going to fund a discriminatory organization like that. If you and I say, oh, that will never happen, never happen, you and I got to wake up and smell the coffee and understand this is natural. It's normal. It's just what it's always been. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There was a Christian in the Roman Empire in the first century, Minucius Felix. He recorded what the Romans complained about regarding the early Christians. Listen to what this Christian says was the Roman complaint. You don't attend our shows. You take no part in our processions. You're not present at our public banquets. You abhor the sacred gladiatorial games. You're not part of us. You're the subculture, and you're freakish. What's your problem? Why don't you come to our plays? Well, we find the offensive, and we don't want to go see those plays, all right? You don't go in part of our processions, whereas a city, we walk forward in front of statues, and we'll say, for example, Caesar is God. Well, you shall have no other God. That's why we're not going to be part of the procession and confess Caesar is God. You are not present at our banquets. Well, you stuff yourselves. The gluttony, the vomitorium, it's disgusting. We're not doing that. And you abhor the sacred gladiatorial games. Well, you kill people. We're not talking about concussions in a football game. We're talking about killing people in a sporting event. No, we don't go to that. And so he goes, look, everybody's going to be persecuted because you want to live a godly life. You want to follow the rabbi. Take a look at what Jesus said in John 15. Now, it's the upper room. They're about to go out and get arrested, or he is. And he says this. You shouldn't be surprised at this. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. To understand that is huge. He goes, look, they don't embrace me. They're not going to embrace you. Now let's flip that around. When the world puts its arm around your shoulder and says, you're one of us, that ought to make you stop and go, whoa. James says it like this, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Or I like how Dr. Alvin Schmidt talks about it. Here's these people. He goes, well, the church, it continued to grow in spite of the persecution, but it was just different. But people saw that it was good, and they gravitated towards it. So he said, you got to understand, as there was this persecution going on, and these were horrific, the church didn't shrink. It just continued to grow because people saw what these people were about, and they're like, yeah, I could go to the gladiatorial combat and watch people kill each other, or I could go over here where these people help each other. So, for example, in the Roman Empire, what would you do with children? Well, one of the Roman laws was if you have a child that has a birth defect, you have to kill that child. You have to. It's the law. You have to execute children with a birth defect. The Christian church was adopting and loving these kids and raised them. So they'd find these kids on manure piles. They'd find these kids out in the wilderness, and they'd bring them in. Why was the church growing? Well, yeah, they're different, but in a good way. And so I appreciate Dr. Alvin Schmidt in that book, How Christianity Changed the World. So take a look at the second or third bullet there. Persecution is a blessing. Because again, when the world goes, you're one of us, what you want to hear is God going, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When the world is giving you the seal of approval, look out. What you want is to understand God saying, well done, good and faithful servant, when you are persecuted because of righteousness. When you understand because of your following Christ, that's what you're getting pushback for. He goes, you're approved. And then take a look at Philippians 3, intimacy with the Lord. If you go in your Bible, go to Philippians 3. I didn't print the whole passage out there. Let's go to Philippians 3, 4 to 10. We played Would You Rather up here. And Addie had all sorts of choices, this, that, the other thing. What would you prefer? Count the cost. What's valuable to you? Paul does this in Philippians 3, 4 to 10. And he just, you know, he breaks out his resume. He looks back at his pedigree, looks back at his heritage, and he goes, it's garbage. It's garbage. You're in Philippians 3, 4 to 10. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Watch 10 now. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. If you take a look at the outline there, Paul talks about an intimacy with the Lord. And he, and again, breaks out his resume, he breaks out his heritage, and he goes, it's all garbage. His birth and his lineage, right? His training, his education, right? Everything that he's accomplished. He goes, it's loss. And then he says in verse 7 there, it's rubbish, right? The Greek word really can be translated dung or garbage. Dung or garbage. Yesterday, Dr. Gagnon says it, well, I was trying to think of one word that describes dung or garbage. Crap. He goes, it's crap. And so there you go, all right? So as this earthy expression is given, he goes, well, I was circumcised on this day. I had this training. I've really been all about being a good Pharisee. He goes, it's all garbage. It's all dung. It's all crap. Compared to what? Knowing Jesus, all right? So again, would you rather have this or that? And now it's not a ring pop. Would you rather have your house or Jesus? Would you rather have your job or Jesus? And that's what you and I have no clue about, because when we read about persecution, it's always out there with those people. Oh, sucks to be you, man. Ugh. Well, you know, we're going to pray for you. But all of a sudden, the bubble is bursting here. What do you mean you got fired because you posted something? You have freedom of speech. Yeah, and they have the freedom to fire you too. So now, what are you going to do? Well, I need that job, so I'm going to compromise, and I'll just keep my mouth shut. And the mission of the church gets affected, right? He also said, compared to knowing Jesus, sharing in his suffering. Sharing in his suffering. I'm blown away by that. Because I'll be the first guy who goes, I don't want to suffer. I like living on easy street. Who doesn't want to live on easy street? Now again, as you understand the times in which we've lived and now it's changing in front of you, whoa, what does this mean? You got to read these scriptures and understand, oh, this is going to apply to me now. And what do I value? Would I give it all up just to follow Jesus? As you're persecuted, it leads to witnessing. Second bullet from the bottom there. Instead of getting even, being Christ-like. 1 Peter 2:23, Peter says it like this, when they hurled their insults at him, Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This whole idea of vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay. When we trust God on that, and that's why I'm not going to threaten back, I'm not. You understand you're putting your hope in a God who says, I make good on my promises, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. And that's why he goes, look, that's what Jesus was doing, and now you and I can do that too. And that witnessing then, why are you doing this? Matthew 5:44, loving and praying for persecutors, but I tell you, love your enemies, Jesus says, and pray for those who persecute you. It's amazing. If you've ever read Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, he was held by communists in Romania for years. He eventually would testify before our Congress, taking his shirt off, showing the scars from his communist captors, exposing to the world, this is what goes on. It's not a better system. It's evil. Because in the name of the classless society and making a better world, we can do whatever we want. Because the ends are justified, the ends are justified by the means. We're going to accomplish this and we're going to do this. He said, instead of returning hate for the captors, there was a difference in some of us because we loved the Lord, and that made an impact on the people who were holding us. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Finally, take a look down there at the bottom. Persecution will be rewarded, last bulleted point. Jesus says it this way as you are following him. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. There are blessings. There are rewards. Yeah, there's persecutions, but there's also the fellowship of people. There's the blessing of other Christians. And then, ultimately, in heaven. Now, Jesus talked about eternal life in Mark 10 there. Hebrews 10, it says it like this. You were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Read Hebrews. It's the book of better. Better is in there about 15 different times. Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. So better, superior, about 15 different times in this book. And he goes, you had better and lasting possessions. So yeah, you can take my stuff. Like Paul, you can go, it's dung. It's rubbish. It's garbage. It's not a big deal. But Christ, no, you can't have Christ. He saved me. He's given me a mission to do. This is natural. We've lived in this unnatural bubble, and the bubble's bursting, and that's why it's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. In my closet at school, my dad gave me a sign, and it's in my closet at school. When I go to school and I open up my closet every morning, get my stuff out, I see it. It's a picture of Jesus' face, and it says, I never said it'd be easy. I only said it'd be worth it. I never said it would be easy. All he said it'd be worth it. Would you like the candy bar? Would you like the credit card? Well, I'm taking a credit card. Would you like the credit card? Would you like Jesus? Well, but all of a sudden when it's real and it's not a game show, and they're going, your credit here is no good. You're fired. Let's pray. Lord, you're more precious than silver. You're more costly than gold. Is it true, Lord, nothing I desire compares to you? Lord, you're calling us to treasure you more than anything else. Lord, you've given us this time in human history, at this place. You set the times and the places where people live. It's not by accident we're here. Lord, what do you want us to do? You've made that clear. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to understand our mission hasn't changed, and you haven't either. You love us. That will never change. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.